Your Excellency, Bishop Holly, and our honorees, and Reverend Fathers, and deacons, and all the people of God. I'm not known for brief sermons, I'm going to try. But I'm just going to say I want to speak to you today on this text from the Gospel. Maybe develop it with you for a moment. And the Gospel simply says this: a voice came from heaven. A voice came from heaven. Today on this feast of the baptism of the Lord, the heavens are opened and a voice, the Father's voice, comes from heaven, speaks. And he says a word. And if we moderns were there, we'd say, he's about to speak, we'd get our notebooks out and be ready to jot it down. Church, I want to say something to you. The word that the Father utters is Jesus. The word that comes forth from his mouth is not some text on the page of a book, precious though it is. The word that the Father utters is Jesus. Jesus. Long before the foundation of the world, long before the world was ever made, the Father uttered one word, Jesus. And the second person of the Blessed Trinity was always the Word, who was always with God, always in the presence of the Father. He's always uttered that word. And as John tells us in his Gospel, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah, church. The very, very precious word of the Father, who was always with the Father, loved by the Father, loving the Father, so precious and powerful, that love between them, that there's a third person, the Holy Spirit, the very love of God between them. Oh, they were always together, and in their great love, they created everything. Says that the Father said a word, let there be light, and there was light. But Paul tells us in the letter to the Colossians that all things came to be through Jesus, because you see, the Father just utters one word, Jesus, and everything comes into being through Jesus. Jesus is the light. Jesus are those dewdrops of mercy who make the oceans, and all the Jesus is the life that the Father utters, Jesus. It's all that word that the Father utters, Jesus. And so you see, a voice came from heaven, and he utters this word, Jesus. Now, something strange happens. The sinless word takes up baptism, which means washing. This word, Jesus, enters the water, and he is baptized. But I want to say to you that he is baptized, but as he is baptized, we are baptized. Because you see, church, the last time I checked it out, I looked it up in the Bible, I did double check it this morning, and I have it on the best of authority that we are members of the body of Christ. And so where Jesus goes, we go. And as Jesus goes into the water, he does not go into that water alone. He takes us with him. I say to you, church, when he went down to be baptized, you and I went down to be baptized. It took a while for that water to touch me, a good 1961 years or thereabout. But it did reach me. As I say, Jesus, I'm a member of his body, and where Jesus goes, I go. And as St. Paul says, are you not aware that you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You were buried together with him, and you rose with him to new life? Church, where Jesus goes, we go. And what Jesus does, we do. And that then leads us to our reflection for today. Jesus, it says, went about anointed by the Father, and he went about proclaiming a word and preaching and doing good things and healing people and bringing them to the Father and reconciling them. Church, what Jesus does, we do. Or at least we're supposed to. Amen? And And Jesus has a threefold office: priest, prophet, and king. And when he was baptized, he came forth, priest, prophet, and king, acquiring those offices for you and me. And all of us in this church are priest, prophet, and king. So as Jesus is baptized today, you are baptized, I am baptized, our honorees are baptized, all of us. And we receive a threefold office. The word comes from the Father, Jesus. He goes into that water. He brings us with him. We are baptized into him. And Jesus went about preaching and teaching and announcing, repent and believe the gospel. He ran around healing, and he went around feeding the poor and caring for us and reconciling us to the Father. Last time I checked, that's your job description. That's mine. Priest, prophet, and king. So let me then ponder with you our baptismal mission. In the light of someone that we honor today, Dr. Martin Luther King. But as I speak of Dr. King, I speak of all of us. I speak of our honorees. I speak of the clergy and the choir. I think I preach of every one of us. What Dr. King exemplifies, we're supposed to do. Because last time I checked, and I did check this morning, we're all members of the body of Christ. And what Jesus does, Dr. King did. And what Jesus does, we do. You're a priest, you're a prophet, you're a king. So let's look at that threefold office. First of all, we're a priest. The text today from Isaiah, speaking of our priesthood, and speaking of the great priesthood of the Messiah, Jesus, and the priesthood that we receive from him, says that among the things that he would do is that he would bring prisoners out from confinement and from the dungeon, those who live in darkness. But listen, church, pay attention now. In the Old Testament, priests always sacrificed a victim distinct from themselves. They would take a bull or a goat or a lamb or two turtle doves, and they would sacrifice that animal to God. And Jesus says, well, that's enough of that. Jesus sacrificed himself. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So the new priesthood that we've inherited from Jesus Christ, we're not to go sacrifice someone else or something else. We, the priest and the victim, are one and the same. One and the same. And so in this priestly work of reaching out to those who are in bondage to sin, prisoners in sin, Jesus didn't just wave from heaven and say, I forgive you. Jesus didn't just say, I'm going to get you out of trouble, just wait. He came down and he got into trouble with us. Are you praying with me? He didn't just come to get us out of trouble, he came to get into trouble with us. And he experienced our pain and our grief without sin, but the powerful effects of sin in this world assailed him and killed him. But he threw them off like a garment and rose from the dead. Oh, are you praying with me, church? But Jesus got into trouble with us. And if you're going to be a New Testament priest, and last time I checked, you are, because you got baptized. And if you're baptized, you went down with Jesus today into the water, and you came out with that office of priesthood. You say, well, what sacrifice do I have to offer? Look no further than the end of your nose. You are to live a sacrificial life. I am to live a sacrificial life. A couple of reflections from Dr. King. From his final address on April 3rd, the very day before he died, in Memphis, Tennessee, Dr. King says this. One day a man came to Jesus and he wanted to raise some questions about some vital matters in life. All right, look, if I got to take care of my neighbor, let's define neighbor real carefully here. See? But Jesus immediately pulled that theological question out of midair and he placed it on a dangerous curve between Jerusalem and Jericho. And he talked about a certain man who fell among thieves. Now you will remember that a Levite and a priest came along the other side, but they didn't stop to help him. And finally, a man of another race came by. This was the good man because he had the capacity to project the I into the thou and to be concerned about his brother. And so Dr. King continues, he says this, Now you know that we use our imagination a great deal to try to determine why the priest and the Levite didn't stop. But I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me, says Dr. King. It is possible that these men were afraid. You see, the road to Jericho is a dangerous road. And you know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over to that man on the ground and they wondered that maybe the other robbers were still around. Or maybe it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking in order to seize them. And so the first question that the Levite and the priest asked themselves was this: if I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I don't stop and help this man, what will happen to him? That's the question before us tonight, says Dr. King. The very night before he died, he spoke those words. As priests, in our baptism, we receive a priesthood. We're called to remember that the priest and the victim are one and the same. And we are mindful that Dr. King cared about people, and he gave his life. He was willing to sacrifice. And that's the charge before us tonight. I'll read you another quote from Dr. King, from his sermon, A Knock at Midnight. Dr. King says this. He talks about how in the middle of the night he got a terrible phone call. Someone on the other end of the line threatened to kill him and bomb his house and kill his whole family. And so he's up that night and thinking and praying, and he's in the kitchen, he's got a cup of coffee. And Dr. King said this in the sermon, A Knock at Midnight. I was ready to give up. With a cup of coffee sitting untouched before me, I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing to be the coward. The words I spoke to God that midnight are still vivid in my memory. I said, Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right, and I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right. But Lord, I must confess that I'm weak right now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying to me, Martin Luther King, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you even until the end of the world. And so I tell you this night, Dr. King said, I tell you this night, I've seen lightning flash, I've heard the thunder roar, I felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But I heard the voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. He promised never, no, never to leave me alone. And at that moment, says Dr. King, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced him before. Almost at once, my fears began to go, my uncertainty disappeared, and I was ready to face anything. It takes courage to be a priest in the New Testament, because the priest and the victim are one and the same. For us, what sacrifices? Are we like the priest and the Levite saying, if I go out there and try to help folks, what'll happen to me? Or are we saying, reversing that question, if I don't go out and help, what will happen to them? Are we willing to make the sacrifices? And you say, Lord, I don't know, I'm kind of afraid, I'm not sure, what would it all mean, Lord? Still fight on. Pray for courage. Now, Dr. King, we know, he had a few years yet to go. He did die finally, but church, he ushered in, by God's grace, powerful changes in this country. Are you praying with me? Sacrifices are essential for the New Testament priest, and all of us are priests by baptism. And so it is, the office of priesthood. We're also baptized prophets. Prophets. The text says in Isaiah today that the great Messiah, when he came, would open the eyes of the blind. You know, it's a paradox that the way we come to see and have our blindness cast out is by hearing. You see, church faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There was a blind man one day, and he heard that Jesus was passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he kept hearing that Jesus was coming by. He kept crying out. He kept hearing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And by that hearing, the Lord stopped and gave him sight. A man who saw by hearing. And so we see by listening, by hearing a word. And as prophets, we are called, first of all, ourselves to see by hearing. Prophets study the word of God. Are you one who reads God's word daily? Are you nourished? Prophets read prophets. Prophets read the word of God. Prophets study. Prophets do not speak for themselves. They speak for God. And so it is that prophets are called to help the blind see by reaching their hearing first. You see, there's a blindness that too easily comes upon us. A little, if you will, quote here, or I should say not a little quote, but about a paragraph from Dr. King's address to strikers in Memphis, Tennessee on March 18th. It's about seeing, having our blindness cast out. Because you see, there's a lot of blindness in our world today, a lot of blindness. And part of the job of a prophet is, as the text says, to open the eyes of the blind. And here's what Dr. King says. 3 weeks before he died, he's speaking to strikers. It was on the poor people's, or the poor man's campaign. He says this, you know, Jesus reminded us in a magnificent parable one day that a man went to hell because he didn't see the poor. And his name was Dives. You see, there was a man by the name of Lazarus who came daily to his gate in need of basic necessities of life. And Dives didn't do anything about it, and he ended up going to hell. But there's nothing in that parable that says Dives went to hell because he was rich. Jesus never made a universal indictment against all wealth. But Dives didn't go to hell because he was rich. His wealth had been an opportunity. He could have done good with it. No, Dives went to hell because he passed by Lazarus every day, but he never really saw him. Dives went to hell because he allowed Lazarus, the poor, to become invisible. Dives went to hell because he allowed the means by which he lived to outdistance the end for which he lived. Dives went to hell because he maximized the minimum and minimized the maximum. Dives went to hell, finally, because he wanted to be a conscientious objector in the war on poverty. And I come here today to say that America, too, is going to hell if we don't use our wealth to make it possible for all of God's children to have the basic necessities of life. Yes, she, too, will go to hell. We will go before the Lord and say, but Lord, we built gigantic buildings to kiss the sky. We built gargantuan bridges to span the seas. Through our spaceships, we were able to carve out highways through the stratosphere. Through our airplanes, we were able to dwarf distance and place and time. Through our submarines, we were able to penetrate the oceanic depths. Oh, but Dr. King goes on and says, but it seems to me that I can hear the voice of the God of the universe saying, even though you've done all that, I was hungry and you fed me not. I was naked and you clothed me not. The children of my sons and daughters were in need of economic security and you did not provide for them. So you cannot enter the kingdom of greatness. Dives was blind. He did not see Lazarus. That was his sin. And again, a prophet needs to help us to see. And part of our job is to help this world see stuff that folks just don't want to see. A prophet needs to point out that children are being lost through abortion. A prophet needs to point out that children are being harmed by divorce and fornication. A prophet needs to point out that people in this country live without health care and basic necessities. A prophet needs to continuously hold up the justice of immigrants and their needs. A prophet needs to consistently hold up mercy and love and kindness and forgiveness. A prophet needs to call sin, sin. A prophet needs to remind us, all of us, of our need to return to God with our whole heart. Not just with our lips, but with our deeds. Prophets need to open the eyes of the blind. And Dr. King said, look, all of us have our blindness. He didn't exempt himself. Another little quote from him. Dr. King says this in his text, Unfulfilled Dreams. He says, now look, let me bring out another point, he says. You see, whenever you set out to build a creative temple, whatever it might be, you got to face the fact that there's a tension at the heart of the universe between good and evil. And in every one of us, there is a war going on, a civil war. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you live. There is a civil war going on in your life. Every time you set out to do good, there's something pulling on you, telling you to sin, telling you to be evil. It's going on in your life. And every time you set out to love, something keeps pulling on you, trying to get you to hate. God knows that his children are weak and frail. In the final analysis, what God requires is that your heart is right. Some folks say to me, Dr. King, you're a righteous man. He says, I don't know that. I know that I'm a sinner too. But the question I want to raise this morning for myself and for you is your heart right? If your heart isn't right, fix it up today. Get God to fix it up. See, prophets talk about uncomfortable things like sin, like injustice. Folks don't want to see it. Got to say it anyway. A lot of folks are angry with the church, angry with prophets who hold stuff up. But again, you're baptized. You're not just a priest, you're a prophet. Well, finally, I'm not known for short sermons. I am very sorry. I'm going to just do one final section with you. We're not just priests and prophets, we're kings. Church, the text says that when the Messiah came, Jesus, he would bring forth justice unto the nations. You see, all of us who would be priests are called to live sacrificial lives, willing to sacrifice for others, for God's kingdom. We're also called to be prophets, speaking even when it's not popular, and getting people to see things they might not want to see. But we're also called to be kings. That is to say, we are to usher in God's kingdom. We are to bring forth, by God's grace, the kingdom of God. And so it is that part of our job is to, again, usher in that kingdom. By the way, first of all, we live. You know, you got to command your heart sometimes, don't you? My heart has to be right with God, and the kingdom of God has to start in my heart. I've got to begin to love the things God loves. I've got to begin to be on God's plan. I've got to usher in his kingdom, first of all, in my own heart. And then if you're a parent, you got to give it to your kids. Give that kingdom and all of its values to your kids. Values like justice, love, and mercy. Values like generosity and kindness. Values like chastity. Values like mercy and love of neighbor and love of God and worship of God. Oh, church, the kingdom has to begin in my heart, has to begin in my family. And charity starts at home, but it sure doesn't end there. I say it sure doesn't end there. And part of our job, and I got to say to you, you know, the world has gotten dark in many ways. And I wonder how. The vast majority of this country calls itself Christian. How is it so dark if all of us are supposed to be light? How did it happen? Maybe we've been a little distracted. Maybe we've been too busy squabbling inside the church and all about who gets to use the lower hall and who gets to use the upper hall and what color are we going to paint the restrooms, and we get all focused on a lot of stuff like that, and meanwhile we've lost the culture. A lot of folks have lost their way. Only 25% of Catholics go to church anymore. Now, some of us are old enough to remember a day when there was standing room only, when 80% of Catholics went. Are you praying with me? When most kids were raised in two-parent families, you see? Many of us remember when the church was alive and vivid in the civil rights movement, and we were really moving and walking together. We're reaching across aisles, partisan aisles and sectarian aisles, and walking arm in arm. And there was a time when the church was a strong and a powerful force in our country, and then we kind of got a little distracted. I don't know what it was. I'm just going to say that something got into us, and we've been a little distracted, and meanwhile, the world is kind of having its troubles. Amen? Well, church, I want to just read you something Dr. King said. It's one of my favorite works he ever wrote and penned. It's the letter from a Birmingham jail. I promise I won't read the whole letter. It's a long one. Here's an excerpt. But again, remember, part of our job as a church is to usher in God's kingdom. And Dr. King laments how in many ways we haven't done that. He says, there was a time when the church was very powerful, a time when early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. There's that priesthood piece again. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that set the temperature and transformed the mores of society. Whenever early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed, and they immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, and they were called to obey God rather than man. Small in number, they were big in commitment, and they were too God-intoxicated to be intimidated by a world that told them to be silent. And by their effort and example, they brought an end to many ancient evils, such as infanticide and gladiatorial contest. Oh, things are different now. So often the contemporary church is weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it is the arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, many in power in the average community are consoled by the church's silent and often vocal sanction of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. And if today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club. But then Dr. King goes on, and I have our honorees in mind, and I have so many of you in mind. I think we're starting to wake up now in the church, and we're starting to realize that we've got to really engage our culture again around issues of justice, around issues of life, around issues of family. We've got a lot of work to do. And Dr. King, like, I can look out and see so many of you today, also had great hope at that time. And he said this. He says, but again, I am thankful that God has some noble souls from the ranks of organized religion, and they have joined us as active partners in the great struggle. They've acted in the faith that right defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. Their witness has been a spiritual salt that has helped preserve this sin-soaked world and has preserved the true meaning of the gospel in these troubled times. They have carved out a tunnel of hope through a dark mountain of disappointment. Church, I've gone on too long. You might as well say amen. But Dr. King helped me. He wasn't known for short sermons either. I'm going to just say this. Church, Jesus goes into the water today. Now, you see, the Father, it says we have this, a voice came from heaven, and the Father utters a word, and that word is Jesus. And Jesus goes into the water to take up baptism, not just for him, but for you and me. You and I went in that water, and he started his threefold office of priest, prophet, and king as the great Messiah and Lord. But church, Jesus hasn't left this world. He's still here. Look around. He's right here. Where two or three are gathered, there am I. We are the members of the body of Christ. And as Jesus Christ went forth as priest, prophet, and king to change the world, so it is for us. Thanks be to God for holy men and women down through the ages who continue to be his voice in the world, who continue to be his heart, his hands. He still feeds. He still shouts out God's kingdom. He still proclaims God's truth through us, through many holy men and women down through the centuries, through good and decent folks all the way down, all the saints on the walls of this church, people in our own time like Dr. King, Mother Teresa, so many. Church, how about us? How about us? How about our honorees? How about it? Church, the voice still goes forth. The voice is Jesus. He's not up on some cloud. He's right here. You are now his voice. You are now his heart and his hands. You have the office of priest, prophet, and king. You and I are members of his body. Church, the legacy lives on of Dr. King. He lived on the legacy of Jesus. Dr. King hands on to us a legacy, and we need to live that legacy and keep it up. Church, a voice came from heaven, and that voice uttered this word, Jesus. And Jesus is still at work. Where, you say? Look around.